We thank you that you are very powerful and supply all sufficiency for us, that we may have all the things we need necessary to abound in you and do good that you want. We thank you, Lord, that you have a good will to accomplish good things in the earth. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So we're coming around the Word of God this morning, that small beginnings lead to big things. And so we'll begin with Zechariah chapter 4 and starting from verse 9. In Zechariah chapter 4, Zechariah is near the end of the Old Testament. And one of the things that happened towards the end of the Old Testament was that after the Jews had been in Babylon, is they began to migrate back to where Jerusalem was, and the city had been pretty much smashed down, and they were rebuilding. And you can read about this, for example, in the book of Haggai, and also the story about how they came back in Nehemiah and Ezra. But one thing they had to do is rebuild at Jerusalem the temple of God. Zechariah chapter 4, starting from verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now, he was talking about a vision and a prophecy, but the point is this, that they're at Jerusalem, and in verse 9, Zerubbabel, who was the governor there, laid the foundation of the house of God. Well, let's think about it. Solomon had a very beautiful temple built at Jerusalem, and that had been smashed down by the Babylonians. They'd taken the gold. So now they're rebuilding. People could think, well, we're in ruins here. We barely built up the wall, and, you know, we're trying to get back, rebuild civilization here, the old ways to be brought back, you know, following the law of God. And as you can see here, they were labouring to, they wanted to build the temple of God. But it says here in verse 9, his hands shall also finish it. So they started with a foundation, and his hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. So it's saying this is a prophetic word from God, and you'll know because this will happen. And verse 10 says, for who hath despised the day of small things? Now this is a very important question, because it's saying when God's promised something, that's what counts. And this is a promise that that house would be built. And all I could see was, oh, there's just a foundation there. Who hath despised the day of small things? It's not many people were living at Jerusalem anymore. Not so much of the provision of God seemed to be available for them in the natural sight that they had. But as we can see, God was looking after them and was supplying to them, because they did rebuild that temple. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, and it goes on. So the question here is, you know, you could be at Jerusalem and be a person at that time and say, well, how things have come down. We don't even have a temple here. We've just got this foundation. What is the important thing here? The important point is, who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And also in verse 9, where it says that his hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, meaning this is a prophecy from God. So people can look and say, well, the foundation is there, but there's no building. But you can see right there a very important principle don't despise the day of small things. Because the beginning might be looking like it's coming out of weakness and there's not much strength and not much numbers and not many things there. But it tells us, if you've got the word of God and God's on your side, then that doesn't matter. Because God is able to work with his sufficiency and bring them through. And you know, that's exactly what he did. With his sufficiency, bring them through. Now, as an aside, if you look in verse 6, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power," meaning not by natural means, not by intellectual means, "but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, you don't rely on, well, if you do this, maybe you'll get somewhere. But what do you rely on, first of all, is God said, and God wants a house built at Jerusalem. You lay the foundation. What do you rely on? What you see? Oh, there's just a foundation. Doesn't seem like there's much. What do? You rely on the word of the Lord, and as you see, you put forward the labour on that basis. You don't say, well, this is a small thing, basically it's failed. No, you say, this is the beginning, this is the foundation, this is what seems small is actually growing to something big. And you know, that developed over time, because you know, by the time when Jesus was there, that they had a massive temple built again under Herod based on this building. So, as you can tell, and they were marvelling at the great stones there, by the way, in Matthew 24. So, that was a small beginning. It was a small beginning that they'd come back from exile and, you know, there's not much there, just begin to lay a foundation. Oh, can we continue on? Can we build the house? And, you know, the answer is God said yes and told them to do that. And, you know, Bible prophecy also said that the temple would be built. And so then we understand that when God is behind it, doesn't matter if it seems like small, doesn't matter if it seems like weakness, doesn't matter if it seems like, well, it's just a small beginning. Because this is the same principle of everything that we see about the kingdom of God and the word of God. And I only have to remind you of the parables that Jesus told, one of which is the little mustard seed that someone planted in their garden. And you know, people can say, well, the kingdom of God is of not much effect. Like, what effect is it having? Well, Jesus said it's like a mustard seed. It's like a little seed. You plant it in the garden. What is that tree? It grows into a tree. That seed grows into a tree, and the fowls of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So it's saying that something very insignificant, you put forth the action of planting that seed, and there is the principles of growth and of increase, because that seed is very powerful, and it grows into a big tree that you can't, you know, that tree becomes very strong for birds and fowl to live there. So what we understand is that you don't despise or give up with the small things. You don't say, ah, well, it's not much, I can just abandon that, or that's not important, let's concentrate on just our building our own houses, let's not bother with the house of God. That would be the wrong attitude, and we know that in Haggai he dealt with that. Let's go over into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Because everything, and I'm just reminding you of what it talks about in Galatians, as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That everything that we do is sowing. Now, as we think about this while we're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, you might put a seed into the ground, a very small seed. It doesn't look like a tree. For example, you can take an acorn. You put the acorn is just a little thing. Put the acorn in the ground and it doesn't look like anything of any significance. It's just an acorn, you know, and pigs and so forth eat acorns. But you put that acorn, you sow that acorn, well, that's going to grow up into a big tree. And that's the same with all the trees. Most of the seeds are smaller than acorn seeds. That's because the little thing grows into something big. And here we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, he tells us about, okay, everyone is a sower. And everything you're doing is sowing seeds. And all seeds, as we understand, are actually small things. They seem small things, but small things grow into big things. And in verse 12 it says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now he's talking about offerings here, and he's saying it's not based on what you don't have. Don't say, "Well, I'm not a millionaire, therefore I cannot give, you know, a $100,000 offering to God." You don't say, "Well, I haven't got a huge church, therefore my efforts for the work in the church can be of no significance, therefore I won't bother to do it." Don't say, "Well, in my life I haven't really got much, or therefore I won't do anything." You don't say that. What you say is, God is looking at what you do have, and what you do have is you can plant a small seed. You see, because God's not requiring you to put in a massive tree. "I will bring a truck in with a tree and plant a tree." He's not requiring that. He's requiring you to put forth the seeds, because you might only have some small amount of precious seeds. But that is what God is measuring against. He's measuring against, what do you do with what you have? That means really now, we have some time, we have some possessions, we have some ability to do some things. Are we doing something with what we have? And you know, there's a thing called the sufficiency of God, which brings up or amplifies that thing that we do as we sow it, and causes that to become a big thing. Do you know that every big thing in the world didn't start off as a big thing? A dinosaur didn't start off as a huge dinosaur. It came from an egg. Every big thing, the Roman Empire didn't start off as a huge empire. It started off as a few people one day founding a city and by the Tiber River. That was all it was, just a few people. In fact, if you heard the stories, it was only two brothers that really were there at the beginning. This is a small beginning. Mankind on earth, anything, it's but small things that grow into big things. And anything big that you can think of, whether it's big amounts of money, companies that are big, they all started off as small things, because it was to do with people putting in effort and doing things. Well, that's a kind of a sowing. People investing is sowing. But in the kingdom of God, it's all about what you do that comes back. And what you do comes back multiplied, because that's a principle that's at work in the universe. If you're in the universe, if you exist on the planet Earth today, you are actually a sower. And every person is a sower. So we have the power, because we're in a special class of being above animals, that we get discretionary power of what we are going to sow. We have a choice. Are we going to do the good thing, speak a good word, give in a proper place money, or are we going to do wrong things, live after our own selves, sow to the flesh, as the Bible calls it, be carnally minded, you'll reap there. But we have the power, unlike animals, that we sow seeds and sow them deliberately. Our words are a power. Animals don't have the power to speak words and minister good things to one to another by speaking good words, but we have that power. So everything that men stand for is tied up in this thing which God operates in, which is you do something and you start small things and you build it up. And that's why the two main illustrations in the Bible about this are the illustration of a seed being sown, which is in the natural, and also the illustration of building a building, which is concerted effort to do with building up from a foundation into a big monument. So these are two principles that you'll find in the Bible, and very important things that are to do with how you're dealing with your own life and how we're operating on the planet Earth. You know that Jesus Christ is treating the church like he's building a building? Did you know that Jesus Christ illustrates the church or the kingdom of God is like a seed sown that grows into a big tree? That's also applicable how we're operating, each one of us, in what we're doing. Let's go into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 8. Now, just reminding you there, it also talked about having a willing mind. And we've heard it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19 in the past. Even today, Pastor Craig mentioned it, that if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. So offerings, or what we do, it might start off as a small thing, but the first thing is having a willing mind. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting from verse 6, the first thing is what, not just what you're sowing, but how are you sowing it? So the sowing in the first instance is actually your heart. What are you believing? Are you ready to do what God said? Is there an obedience and a willingness? So the willingness is, how are you going to do it? You can say, well, I'm obedient, I'm going to give because God told me to give, but there has to be a willingness as well. And verse 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So this is telling us about the small beginnings. Small beginnings are by sowing seeds. Small beginnings is what you do now with what you have. Now, in small beginnings, you have a choice. This is the willingness aspect. Are you going to sow or put forth the effort bountifully or be begrudgingly and sparingly? You see, you have a choice in the small beginning. In the small beginning, you can say, well, this is just, you know, I'll be blasé about that. Or are you going to say, well, this is what God said, this is what he's promised, this is what I'm going to do, I put my hand to the plough, go in all the way, commit to what he's doing. So this is what he's talking about when he says, he which soweth sparingly, because it's actually based back on the willingness of your heart. Right. See, sparingly is a measure not merely based on quantity, but on quality. You can say, well, he sowed a whole, you know, massive thousands of seeds and he's going to reap back multi-million harvest. Great, that's wonderful. And that's just a proportional thing. As we know, that's how sowing and reaping works. It's proportional in multiplication. But it isn't just that. It's, why did you sow the thousands of seeds? What was it in your heart? And that's really what God is looking at in the first instance. You see, in the natural, a farmer doesn't have any heart issue. He just puts a seed into the soil, you know, sows the fields. But spiritually, everything is the heart issue first. Everything that we do as human beings is really, in the first instance, the heart issue, not whether or not you just obeyed and gave something or were doing something. It's about the heart. Because the heart will also then outwork in not only how much you will give and how willingness you'll stick with it even when you don't yet see a harvest. As we know, when you sow a seed, sometimes you won't see much for a long time. Sometimes you might sow a seed and it'll just be a little tiny little sapling that will grow. Well, how could that be the great tree? Well, that's because it's going to grow into that in time. And everything that we're doing, given time and the effort, such as in the illustration of constructing a great building, has to begin from the ground up. Begins, you get the ground dug and prepared, put a foundation down, make sure it's all strong. Of course, you have plans to start with, and then you're building up from that foundation up until the job's done. Verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Small beginnings Are you linked in and hooked in with what God is saying? He's promised he will build the house. He promised he'll build that the building would be built. Now, God didn't do it for man. We read that in Zechariah. It wasn't God that came down and built the house. It was Zerubbabel. It was the people laboring that built the house. Well, that's the church today. Jesus is not here on earth walking around helping evangelism in his personal presence. He's not walking and saying, well, we'll book out this stadium here, or we'll do this or that, whatever. Jesus is not walking around on earth doing that. So who's the Holy Ghost working with on earth today to do the work of God? He's obviously using the people on earth, the Christian people in churches. And that means us. And does the Holy Ghost expect, oh, well, we're just going to have like whole cities converted right now? Or does it take certain strategies and spiritual growing up? Clearly that's the case, because it has to begin. You can't be, oh, I'm going to be a great evangelist, but I hardly know anything about the gospel. No, God has a developing process for people. You can't say, well, we're going to just convert this whole area here. Well, what preparations and prayers and what readiness is there for that to happen? It can't just be some saying to say. There has to be the spiritual and therefore into the natural work to be done. Now, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, that's believers, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. This is telling us that there's no limits. And this is a really important thing. So if you don't despise the small seed sowing and the small beginning, and of course, as we've read and talked about in the past, if you're not weary in well-doing, you don't give up. You can see that if you start with the small and you're sticking with it and you're believing with that small thing and you're sowing bountifully with the small thing, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things means God is able to bring you through. You see, because God needs that seed to be sown. God can't do something if you didn't sow the seed. And so the seed being sown, God is able to bring about, so there's always sufficiency, he'll get you through. In all things, meaning the potential is in every area, in all aspects, so that this means that there is a promise that the church of God generally on earth today, and Christian movements under that or as part of that, can be abounding greatly or come up to very great things, because it says that they can have sufficiency in all things, meaning all the supplies there that they need to do what they need to do. But more than that is they can begin to have great impact, and even have, you can have global impact ministries, because it says here, in all things may abound to every good work, meaning all kinds of good works can eventually be done if you had a church built up and operating more and more and more greater, because it would have a cascading effect. It would have more and more people being influenced, have more and more people coming in. This is an unstoppable force. That is the principle of multiplication, and it's something that Satan would be very, very afraid of if, and it's based on scripture, you have a church that's not being constrained by limitations. So there are obviously containments put over people's thinking. That's the main thing that's happening. Containment thinking is over many people's thinking, so they're not thinking about, oh, we could abound to every good work. They're just thinking, how am I going to survive or get through in this little level here? But in reality, the principle of this is that we can abound to every good work. We can abound and have abundance. And then it talks about, really, ultimately, can have global impact. That is the power of the gospel. The gospel is never designed merely for just local impact or individual impact alone. It was designed to have an effect for global impact, because Jesus told them to go into all the world. He wouldn't have said that if he didn't expect that it would have global impact. If he just said, oh, go to Jerusalem and talk to, you know, people around there, and that's it, then that would just be a local gospel. But this is not a local gospel. It has power in it that actually it can't be stopped to reach the whole world, regardless of what you see around you today. So once again, you could say, well, I only see a bit of a foundation around today. That's all we can see. But the Lord is saying, no, the house will be built. Doesn't matter about, oh, people are not that interested or whatever. What matters is what has God said. What's the principle of the scripture? Let's go into the book of Romans chapter 4. And we'll just briefly go through this area. Romans chapter 4 talks about Abraham. We'll use this as an illustration now. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham doesn't have any children. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. Abraham doesn't have any children, yet God has promised to him he's going to be mighty and strong. So if you think, well, how could the church today have any kind of impact? It's the same principle as what we see in the life of Abraham. I say, well, the society around us is difficult and Christians are mainly docile or whatever. Genesis chapter 16. So God has spoken to Abraham, made him a promise. All right, how are we going to see this fulfilled? Now, don't make a mistake. Don't make a mistake when you're at the beginning. This is a big issue here. In Genesis 16, starting from verse 1, it says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, if it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Okay, so this is how Sarai thinks we can fulfill the promise of God. All right, even though the promise was really for Sarah to have the child, as you can see in other parts of Genesis, she thought, well, what we'll do is we'll help God along here and we'll go and do it like this. You know, we could bring, if we had Justin Bieber come along, that might help us, because if we go to the Hollywood and the world's entertainment system, we might be able to bring these people along and they might attract more people to church, because we'll use the world's methods and so on. That will be the solution. But you know, that's not a solution, because that's just like natural carnal reasoning. What the solution is what did the word say, and then believe that. Now let's look at verse 10. It says, And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. This is the promise to Hagar. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now verse 12 shows us the seed that Abraham and Sarah, or as they were called then, Abram and Sarai, had sowed. This is the seed that they sowed. A seed of doing a carnal act rather than a spiritual one. A seed of going away from the plan of God. The seed that they sowed was that they got Ishmael. And Ishmael then was to multiply, verse 12, and he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. You know, people can do a wrong thing, as they did, And that can have huge ramifications into the future. Do you know that Ishmael's ramifications to this very day are great problems in the world with terrorism and with people being locked up in a false religion called Islam? That's a great problem today. That's because someone made a mistake and sowed the wrong seed. You know, it was in a day of small beginnings. Oh, we don't have any children, but we're supposed to have generations of people coming up and being multiplied under us. Well, let's go and do this. That's the way we can make it work. Wasn't the right thing to do. Now, great problems in the world. You can make wrong decisions and have a big impact. That's where today's churches, especially we're talking about Pentecostal churches, need to make right decisions, and that is start from the word and believe based on that, and not say, oh well, preaching the word doesn't seem to be doing anything, the King James Bible's a bit hard to understand, I know, let's do this, this and this, and that only can reap disaster and not good things. We'll conclude now by reading from Psalm 102 and starting from verse 13. Psalm 102, starting from verse 13. Now, Psalm 102 is a good psalm. All the psalms are good, but Psalm 102 is a good psalm for a number of reasons. But these verses are very good, and I believe they will minister encouragement to you as we read them now as we finish. Psalm 102, same from verse 13 says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion." Now, you've got to interpret spiritually that he's talking about the church. That's what Zion is. Spiritually, Zion is the church or the people of God. Just as there was a natural place at Jerusalem, Zion. "For the time to favour her, yea, the set time is come." So, in sowing and reaping, or it's also called in Genesis, seed time and harvest. Okay, so there's a set time when it's harvest, a set time when the time for favour for Zion or the church is. Verse 14, "For thy servants shall take pleasure in her stones and favour the dust thereof." Okay, so interpret that meaning the things of the people of God, the house of God, the things of the kingdom of God will become of esteem again. There'll be honour restored and people will look and say, yes, the word of God, the Bible is an important treasure. Let's not compromise on that. Verse 15, "So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth thy glory." And verse 16, "When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory." Do you think Jesus is building up the church today and wants kings of the earth or people around the planet to be knowing about him and great evangelism going on? Yes, he does. Well, how does he start doing that? Well, he started with a handful of people at the Jerusalem church, we know that. But today, how is he doing that? He's doing that by raising up and bringing to the harvest and bringing to the time of being built up and strengthened his people who are like a faithful remnant today. Those people the Lord is building up. And that's why we believe when it says about all sufficiency, God is able to make all sufficiency and he's able to abound toward us and that we be fruitful and able to do every good work, is because it has to be based on God. It can't be based on the Ishmael principle. All right, we'll put church money into these investments and we'll set up a PR company to do our advertising and we'll do all these things. If it's just that, that's not where the Spirit of God is. But if it's, I trust the Word of God first, that's where the Spirit of God is. And you believe that. And verse 17, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." You know, Christians today are actually in a very poor state, really, in the general sense. There's all these riches available. The riches of church history is available. And yet most Christians know barely what it means to be born again. They only know things like, well, I know the Lord's Prayer. I know Psalm 23, kind of. But most Christians are in a very poor state. Verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come. So does he expect this word to get through time to the time it's needed? Yes, he does. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. So he's expecting and knowing that, like the temple was going to be built, even though only the foundation was laid, he's expecting that the people of God would built up at the certain right time, people ready to praise the Lord. Let's close with prayer. After that, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We want to hear and know from you, from the Spirit of God, the good things and your words to us. We thank you.